weeks. But anyway, I'm going to start in Ephesians 6, read down through this into verse 18, 19, and 20. And I'll say this right up front. When we start talking about prayer, and you, again, you keep thinking and listening, but prayer is not one of the parts of the weapon. It is our part of the armor. It's not associated with one of the weapons. You know, you got the sword of the word. You got the helmet of salvation. It doesn't say the prayer of the spear of prayer or something like this. You know, the arrow, that'd be long-range arrow of prayer. No, it's just prayer. Prayer is one of those things that's going to be important with the armor of God that you use alongside of it as far as activating it, as far as empowering where you're at and making sure you're doing it correctly and having doors open for you, as you'll see here. So as we read through this, we're not going to put on another seventh piece of the armor. It is part of the spiritual warfare, but it is not listed with the armor. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Now, though all those things are saying, the armor is going to help you stand. And now that you've got the armor on, now it says right here, the very first, in a sense, the imperative, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That belt of truth, we're going to refer to that as the soul knowing the truth. You know the reality of God's word. You know the reality of God's creation. And you're going to always function with that belt of truth. It's going to be girded up. You're ready for action because your soul, your mind is ready for action. Lines up with other writers of the scriptures. So your mind is ready with the truth. You're prepared to analyze and live a life. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now that you know the truth, you have the breastplate protection. You're living righteously. You're doing the things that you're doing God's way in a righteous sense. So one, you're knowing. Now you're actively doing righteous things. And that's protecting you. And with the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You are on a mission. You know the truth. You're living the truth, and you have a message, which is the gospel of peace to the rest of the world to bring them in. It is a message of peace. Paul's going to call himself an ambassador. These soldiers, in a sense, are ambassadors. They're taking the world with a message of peace, the message of the gospel. Again, we're not attacking the world. We're not burning down buildings. But we definitely are, as it says in 2 Corinthians, attacking strongholds. And those strongholds are the false philosophies, the false ideologies. We're attacking with truth. Now, people are going to make their own decision. We're not going to force them, but we're going to continually to attack the false philosophies with the reality of the Creator and the truth of His Word. And so it is. And this is part of it. And the message is what? Peace. God is offering you peace through Jesus Christ. You have drifted away. You have fallen to sin. There is a message to be brought back. Not anything you've got to do. You just have to receive it and come into the kingdom. That's the message of peace. Your mind is prepared with truth. You're living a righteous life, and you're presenting this truth to the world. Your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The evil one is the one shooting the arrows, but you've got the shield of faith that's going to block them, keep them from penetrating, and destroying your ministry, your life, your witness, your testimony, and the shield's going to extinguish them. In other words, their attacks, their philosophies, their ideologies, things that maybe you become a skeptic, you become a critic of the Word of God, but the truth that you have in your soul is going to form a shield of faith that will extinguish it. That's not true. People may attack the Bible archaeologically. That's not true. Yeah, it is true. It may attack it philosophically. Yeah, it is true. It may attack it different ways. There's no proof there's a God. Yeah, there is. And these are just different things, or your own personal attacks God has. You know, as far as your own life, it's like the Word of God will help you extinguish those attacks that they try to attack your mind, your position in Christ. And again, we're standing, not giving up ground. We're standing, holding our ground, which is in our soul, holding to the truth. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. And again, that helmet of salvation is not that you're going to get saved or that you're going to lose your salvation, but it is, we see it other places in 1 Thessalonians, it refers to hope. You have the hope of salvation, meaning no matter what happens here, you have salvation protecting you. You are going to your best life in the future. This is a ministry. You are here as a warrior. You are here combating powers that are greater than you, holding your ground, and in the end, and we will all, in a sense, be defeated in this age. I mean, oh, well, what does that mean? That means death is going to rule. Death is conquering us. We're growing old. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardships. This is, Paul talks about this consistently. And in the end, we die. It's like, well, what's the reason? What's our hope? Your hope is in salvation. I mean, you're going somewhere else. So you're going to get lost if your battle is always here. It's like, you're not going to win every battle. Paul is going to end up asking for a prayer because he's going to be standing in front of Nero, and he's not going to ask for deliverance. He's not saying, pray that I might be delivered. This is very interesting when we get into these verses. Paul is not going to say, pray that I might be set free, that I might continue my ministry. No, he sees this as an opportunity. He's going to get to stand in front of the imperial court. If Nero's going to be there, we would anticipate potentially, but maybe Nero's busy doing some crazy thing, and someone, one of his administrators, is going to hear. Paul wants, he's praying that I might testify effectively in this moment in front of the imperial court. But what about your deliverance? I don't need deliverance. I need strength to execute my ministry in this, what might be my final moment. I do not want to fail in my testimony. And that's what he's asking for prayer for. He's not asking for prayer for comfort or more finances or more friends or you know, freedom. You know, I just wanted to get away and relax. It's like, no, I'm going to stand in front of Nero's. Not everyone gets a chance to stand in front of Nero's court and explain your case. He's going to have a chance to explain his case. And he's not going to talk about, well, it wasn't fair. They didn't treat me right. It's like going to be, well, I was persecuted because of this message. And what's he going to say? You know what he's going to say. You go back to Acts when he stood in front of Herod, Agrippa, in Caesarea, and say, okay, here's your chance to speak. He goes, okay, thank you. And he began to address, and he goes right into his testimony and basically offers them the offer of the same salvation. In fact, Herod says, whoa, you think you're going to convince me to be a Christian so quickly? In other words, they knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't arguing for his defense. He wasn't saying, well, these Jews, that's not following the law. That's not the law of Romans. He's saying, this is why they came against me. Here's my beliefs. What do you think of those beliefs? Are you arguing your case or are you trying to convert us to Christianity? Well, I'm trying to convert you to Christianity. So he's going to do that same thing. His prayer is not that I may get set free, but that I may effectively do what may be his final moments in ministry. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, that's the hope, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that is the Word of God, the Rhema. That is the things that were uttered by God, and we talk about that, all the different things. God can speak to you. The Spirit can reveal things. Probably in context, we go right back to what Jesus says to Satan. He doesn't come up with some new word from God. He rebukes Satan on an Old Testament scripture, calling it the Word of God, the Rhema of God. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every Rhema or Word of God. And that was recorded scripture. So we're very safe to say here that, and again, if it's bigger than the Word of God, I'll let that hang. But the thing the church needs is not more words from God. What the church needs is an understanding of the Word that they've been given. It will change church history. It has changed. Yeah, but I want to hear a word from God. It's like, just shut up and study the Word of God and let this transform your soul. But I want a personal relationship. It tells you, that's what Colossians is going to be. You already have fullness. You do not need anything else. You do not need an angel. You don't need a special revelation. You need to read this and understand what has been given to you. Well, I just don't find that interesting. Okay, you're asking for demonic activity instead of the true Word of God. This is exactly what Israel did. This is exactly what the churches did in the early ages. This is what Paul and the apostles were constantly combating, is people wanting more, something personal. Okay, if you do not want the Lord Jesus Christ and His revelation, and you want something else, that's fine. People have done that for generations, but do not come into the church and say you want to be part of the church. You want to be part of some kind of demonic, wicked, cultish activity, something more entertaining. That's fine. Go do it. But don't come in here and say, well, it's the same thing as this, or this is boring. This is your salvation. This is your light. This is the Word of truth. This is, it's right here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you can say, well, that means Rhema, which means the spoken utterance. And I want God to give me a spoken utterance. You can say that and tie that into there, but you understand how much you're abandoning the revelation of the Word of God to go get this mystical, spiritual, untested Word from God. I went down that path in the 80s. We went down that. We got in the Word of Faith. We went down the path. It's like I have seen disaster after disaster after disaster of people going after that. It doesn't work. It leads into demonic. Now, Colossians will address that more. Nonetheless, the Word of God, which is the sword of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we got new material. The three verses we're looking at today. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is the NIV. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 18. Now verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now again, that final verse 19 and 20, he's asking for prayer. Well, I want to address that in more detail in a moment, but I'm going to read it to you again, and I want you to listen. Is he asking for prayer for his ministry in general, that, you know, that I may continue to be a good ambassador, you know, a minister and apostle of the Word of God? He could. I mean, that would fit. But if you put this in context, especially when we read the closing verses of where he's at, we know he's in prison. We know he's chained. We know that he calls himself an ambassador in chains, which is an oxymoron. That's not possible. You do not put an ambassador from one country is sent to another country. You understand what chaos it would unleash if they put that ambassador in chains once he arrived. Ambassadors arrive and they have the golden glory, the golden chains of their country representing the country into another worldly empire. To have an ambassador come in chains, and the word here is not plural, chains, we can see it in the Greek here in a moment. It's singular chain, which means he's got one chain on him. If we push the language, he's got one chain on him, which is probably the end of a chain that's connected to a Roman soldier. And you can see illustrations several times in the New Testament. Paul is not chained to a wall in this case. He doesn't have chains, plural, all around him. He's got a chain connected to a Roman soldier. And so that is probably, he's an ambassador. So he's going to appear in front of the imperial court as an ambassador, not of Israel or of Egypt or some worldly kingdom, but as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. There's no golden chains he can wear. There's no glory of this kingdom he can wear. The only thing he can do is come in as an ambassador with a message, and the chain he's wearing is, well, it's a chain to a Roman guard. I'm a prisoner. But that doesn't say, you know, get me out of this. I need to be treated fairly. You got to understand how important I am. It's like, no, this is fine. I am an ambassador, but I'm an ambassador in a chain. And that is, again, is an oxymoron, meaning he's drawing attention to the fact that he does not see himself trapped. And again, this is what makes Paul great. He does not see himself trapped, that he's not getting his ministry done. It's like where he's at is where his ministry is. And we know that in this house arrest, he's already speaking with the Jews. They're coming daily and arguing with him. It says that at the end of the book of Acts. We know the church is being empowered. We know people are visiting him, going back to Colossae, going back to Philippi. We know this letter is coming from the prison. We're reading it today. So it's like, I mean, what Paul's ministry is now just on hold. Well, I mean, 2,000 years later, we're still reading his material that he's writing while he's in a chain. So he does not see himself as, well, defeated. It's like, well, from here I'm going around the world yet, but also he's going to end up appearing as an ambassador. They think he's coming in as a prisoner in front of Nero's court, but he's coming in as an ambassador from a kingdom. These people do not know what they're going to get hit with. Just like Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, they say, so is your kingdom, you're a king? He says, yes, I am a king, but not of this world. My kingdom is from somewhere else, because if my servants were of this world, they would fight. So you are a king then. Yeah, in other words, Jesus was a king, but not of this age. Paul is an ambassador, but not of this age. He is representing a different kingdom, and he's going to see, I'm getting ahead of myself, he's already, in a sense, ministered throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire, from Jerusalem all the way up to through Syria into Turkey, what we call Turkey Day, where you've got, you know, the seven churches, Ephesians and Colossians, all of that has already been covered. He's gone over into the Greek world, you know, Corinth, Philippi, but now he's in the west, the heart of the kingdom of Rome, in Rome, but also now is in the western part of the empire. And he could consider this the final moments of his ministry. He's conquered the eastern part of the empire with the message. He's now in the very heart. If you're going to be able to present the gospel, you'd want to have, you know, the most important audience. Well, Paul sees himself not trying to work his way up into the imperial court. He is going to be taken in and presented to the imperial court. And he doesn't see this as his trial for his life. He sees this as his opportunity to present the truth to the imperial court, maybe Nero himself, the emperor of the Roman world. He is going to, in a sense, reach the Western world in the very heart. If this was on CNN or Fox News or something, this would be like the most important place you could be. And he sees it as that, as an opportunity, not as here's my chance to get out of jail free. It's my chance to present in one sweeping moment to the Western Empire the message of Jesus Christ. So he is not praying. I'll read this verse again. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, I think when it says whenever I open my mouth, he doesn't mean just whenever in his life. He means whenever he's given the opportunity. And I'll talk about the word open his mouth. When he's given the opportunity, that an open the mouth refers to being granted permission, you may speak. Kind of like an impeachment hearing. It's like, okay, you've got 20 minutes. You may speak now. And he's going to be given, okay, it is a term, we'll talk about it, a term that refers to, okay, it's now your turn. You may speak now. When it's given an opportunity to open my mouth and they say, okay, defend yourself, that he will not be, and talking around in circles and not making sense. It's like that when I've given my opportunity to open my mouth, a chance to declare his message, words may be given me. I mean, in other words, he's asking there for the spiritual empowerment so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Again, I'm way ahead of myself. He does realize that he's going to be standing. I mean, he is human. And he does realize that the people that are listening to him have the opportunity to grant him life or death, more imprisonment or freedom. And so there is this tendency that as he's standing in front of people who are going to be able to affect him physically in his life. He says, I do not want that to be part of my, I do not want that to hinder me. I want to stand there and boldly, fearlessly, unintimidated, proclaim the message. Whatever happens to me, that's not even the issue. I want to make it clear that is why I'm here. So I'm an ambassador with a message from Jesus Christ that I'm making in the Western world. These people could execute me when I get done. I don't want that to be an issue. So again, he's praying for confidence and to stay focused on it. And that's going to come up in some of these words we're going to see, especially the word alert. For which I'm an ambassador in chains, pray that I may, here says it again a second time, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so I think in context, he's thinking specifically about going into the court of Nero. Again, if you want to back off that, say, well, he's just praying for general, you know, confidence in the ministry. That will work also. But I think as he's wrapping this letter down, especially when you look in chapter 6, verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant Lord, will tell you everything. And everything what? Everything about his situation. He says, this is what I'm praying for. Now, when Tychicus gets there, you can ask him questions about when is my case? How often do I have court appearances? He can tell you the details. So, I mean, going from right from here, he's not talking about ministry in general. He's talking about right there and goes right to Tychicus, who when he gets to your place with this letter, he'll fill you in on the details. So I think Paul's concerned about not out of fear, but out of effectiveness. Just like we want to hear it at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to hear that at the end. And I know my concern, again, I mean, I'm human, I fluctuate all over the place. But when I'm in sober-minded and I'm alert to my situation, my concern for my life is that at the end, Jesus Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, again, you catch me on Wednesday afternoon in a middle school shop with a bunch of kids with saws running. That is not what I'm thinking about. You understand? I may be detoured off of that and thinking about something very carnal. But that's why it says, stay alert. But my concern, in the bottom of my heart, my concern is that at the end, I have not squandered my opportunity when I stand in the emperor's court and make my declaration. I don't want to be worried about something trivial. And again, that's where we all live. And Paul, of course, you know, he had to eat and he had to make friends. He had to do a bunch of other things. Okay, so here we go. With the notes, please. A lot of things we've already mentioned, but I want to point a few things out. What you have here now is the English Standard Version. And you've got the Greek written there, and you know how that works with the transliteration. Ephesians 6:18 in the English Standard Version says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. One of the first things we point out is, it's point number two underneath there, is the word all. And it's the Greek words are they're all the same form, but they're all in different, it's passes or ponte or passe, ponton. Those are all forms of the word all. It's said four times in there, and all prayer, all occasions, all perseverance, and all the saints. So this is filled with all, a complete. And point one I've got written there, prayer, this when he talks about prayer, is not one of the pieces of the armor or one of the weapons because, one, it is an activity. You're supposed to, with this armor, now that you've got this armor and you're standing, now that you've got this armor, now be in prayer. Now be in prayer. Be praying. So it's an activity you're doing along with the armor. And also, there is no corresponding piece of weaponry associated with it to illustrate it, like, you know, the arrow of prayer, the spear of prayer. Prayer is connected to standing above earlier in the verse, not with putting on. You're not supposed to put on prayer, but you're supposed to standing, be praying. While you're standing, you're praying. You're not going to put on prayer. This is something you're supposed to be doing. Just like you're standing, you're praying. It's what's going to, point three, prayer is part of the spiritual warfare. I understand the difference. It's not part of the armor, but it is definitely one of the features of this spiritual warfare we are in against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's not the shield or the helmet, but it is just like standing is part of spiritual warfare, standing your ground, not compromising your soul. Standing is not part of the armor, but it's what you do while you've got the armor on. Prayer is not part of the armor, but it's what you're going to be doing with this. And prayer is part of the spiritual warfare. Prayer is used to activate the weapons. Prayer is used for more efficiency in battle, and prayer is used to empower the warrior. These are all things you're going to be needing with this prayer. We'll get more about it. It says, on all occasions, or in every situation, I've got written out there, point four, the Greek that's above it, and you see the word ponte in there, and kairo, where you get the word kairos, or chronology, you can see that coming out of that, suggests the battle is constant. We are continually engaged, either preparing or fighting. So it talks about all occasions. This prayer is not just at certain times. Of course, you set aside certain times. But prayer is appropriate in all occasions because you are constantly under attack or preparing for an attack. It's constant. They don't take vacations. They don't take holidays. Now, again, we live in a real world. You're going to have to sleep. You're going to have to rest. You're going to have to do carnal activities. Your mind can't always be in a state of prayer, but you've got to always be aware of that. But it says on all occasions, be praying. The next thing. Somewhere in here, I'm not sure what note it is, all prayer. The word prayer, I don't even see it in here. Somewhere I write it somewhere. But it is singular. So when it says through all prayer, it doesn't. Your translation sometimes will say prayers, plural, and supplication. Somewhere I've got that written down. I want to read that. Is that coming up? Supplication. Okay, all prayer. Yeah, point seven. All prayer. Is not prayers, but is singular prayer. So with all prayer, this refers to our approach to God. Again, if we want to say prayer, one way of looking at that is you're continually approaching God, all prayer of approaching God in this. Just like you've got the armor of God on, you now are going to go to God in prayer for the situation. And it's going to say praying in the Spirit or with the Spirit. You've got the armor of God. It's not your armor. It's the armor of God that you're using. Now you're going to be empowered by praying with the Spirit. Not just, again, we have a soul, we have a mind, we have thoughts, but you're going to be praying empowered by the Spirit of God, who may be inspiring your prayer, giving you ideas on what to pray for. He may be leading you. But the ideal here is you are in fellowship, ultimately in fellowship with the Spirit, praying in line with the Spirit so that God can release His activity, His power, answers to prayer that you may function with His armor. So it's, in a sense, the Spirit empowering you to pray that you may use effectively the armor of God. So it's the Spirit praying. It's God's armor that's working through you. Once again, you're the vessel with the armor, with the message. You're an ambassador empowered, not with a golden chain, but with the prayer of the Spirit helping you pray. We go on, continue here on page... bottom of page 1.5, keep awake or unto this very thing watching, uses this word, and you can see it there in the Greek, translated watching, connects this to eschatological statements, meaning we're going to look at three verses, but throughout the Scripture, this is told to the believer to be watching, to be alert, and your prayer is to be, you're going to be alert, aware of the situation. Mainly this, that your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not down here. It's up here. Do not be distracted. You're alert to what's going on, that something bigger is happening. A battle that you can't see, but you are in the middle of. In fact, you're the point man on this battle. That's why the enemies of God are coming against the believer. So you need to be alert. Alert means watchful. Let's look at some verses, if you don't mind, please. I'm going to go, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 7. These are not verses you've never heard before, but where the same concept of being alert is. And one of the challenges, if we have a challenge, and I point this out several times in my last book, Titanic Faith, is we need to be alert. We need to be awake. Jesus was concerned that we would fall asleep, that we would become, not that we wouldn't get saved, but once you get saved, once you get into the kingdom, you, well, basically start giving up ground. You stop standing and start getting swept into the world. If he calls it being drunk, if it calls it being asleep, if it's called being unaware, you become numb to what's going on and get caught up in the world. Now, I mean, obviously it's a struggle. We have physical eyes. We have physical feeling. We are in this world. And so this is the thing that's where our senses are picking this up all the time. I mean, it's natural to be overwhelmed with sensory, perception. And what he's telling you, listen, right, I know that. I created you. But you need to be aware. You need to be alert and not get drunk on this world. When he talks about drunk, he's not talking about alcohol. He's talking about being drunk and unresponsive to the real picture. Or asleep. He's not talking about going to sleep. We need sleep. He's talking about being dozed off, unaware of what's going on. And here is, these verses. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates. There's your word chronos and carion. We referred to one of those words already. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well, or you know accurately, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, again, now we get into that discussion when the Lord comes. We're not talking about eschatology today. We're talking about being alert. But this thief in the night, we're going to see, is you should be aware or alert. You are not going to be able to count down the Lord's return, but you should be aware, at least know that he's coming back. So then you're living your life knowing that you're going to stand before the Lord, that he is going to come back and set up his kingdom. The world is going to be in darkness. They're going to be asleep. They're going to be unaware of this. He's going to come like a thief. Like, we didn't know. Now, when he comes, you may not know the hour, the day that he's going to come. Your eschatology, my eschatology, may be completely messed up. I've got my eschatology all worked out. It may be wrong. That's why one reason you need to be alert, because no one really knows. But the point is, I know he's coming back. Now, when, how, where, there is a day of judgment. He can go very broad, very narrow, but he's coming back. There will be a day of judgment. If nothing else, I'm going to die and go into eternity and meet the Lord. Now, whatever. But the world, the Lord, even their death, you talk about some major figures in the past year, you know, historical figures in our world or media or whatever, they have died and they have entered into eternity. They have, in a sense, woken up. If they denied this reality, their death came like a thief. They knew they were going to die, but they did not know what was going to happen once they crossed over, once they woke up from this life. Just like you have surgery, you wake up from the surgery. It's like, whoa, yeah, you die and you thought it was over. Right, you're waking up into another dimension. And so in that sense, it came like a thief, even in their own personal life. But nonetheless, we're talking about the world. When he says thief in the night, he's not talking about believers. Now, believers may get drunk in the world. They may go to sleep in the world. They may be unaware because they haven't been taught. But that's because they weren't taught. Listen, while people are saying peace and safety, this is how confused they're going to be. This is really working out well. This is all going to lead to peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly. Now, you can even see cultures. This has happened to culture when they talk about they're going to change their form of government. They're going to have a revolution. We're going to have peace and safety for everyone. But they undermine some basic principles of reality, starting with, you know, nationalism, government, family, marriage, individual responsibility. I mean, on how much money you have, where you live, how you take care of your property. You're going to undermine all of those institutions that God has established, and you're going to have peace and prosperity. It's like, no, you say peace and safety, destruction will come on you. There's a little political message right there if you didn't catch it. Okay, I'm not going to go political, but it applies to that also. Destruction will come on you suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. There you go. Well, we don't know. Right, the world doesn't know, but you, brothers, are not in darkness. You know if you abandon those basic institutions, darkness is going to come. You know that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to appear, or you're going to die and transfer into another dimension, or be aware of another dimension. You, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, now, you are of the light. So you've got the darkness, you've got the light. These people are unaware. You can't wake them up. It's going to surprise them every time. The very fact they die and go into eternity is going to surprise them. You know he's coming back. You know you're going to go into eternity and meet Jesus Christ. The problem is that may get that knowledge, that information may get dwarfed because you start getting, well, here it says, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. In other words, your problem is not that you're not a son of God or a child of the light. Your problem is you've gone to sleep. You begun thinking just like they think. You are not alert. You're not aware that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not the sensory perception. It's another dimension. And that is, again, the reference right there to, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar? And the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go hear Jesus say it. Go to Mark 14, please. Mark 14, 38. Very quickly, just building on this word, alert, be aware. Mark 14, 38. We did not bring the board with us. I'm not sure if you're missing the board. Oh, I wish the board was there. So you got like, Mark, spell it wrong, 14:38, letters that you couldn't understand. But we just thought if we could get here with all of our crutches and stuff, we would be fine. If you're missing the board, it will be back sometime in the future. If you're not missing the board, you maybe want to say, it was a lot nicer not having that stupid board up there with all those misspelled words and sloppy writing. It's more therapeutic for me to have a board to scribble on. It's kind of like for me, I can turn around and take, oh yeah, that's what I was talking about. So maybe not for you as much as it is for me. Nonetheless, Mark chapter 14, verse 37. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, same thing. And they're dealing with that very issue, the sensory perceptions. They're in the most crucial time in the history of salvation, if there is one, and they can't stay focused because they're human. Chapter 14, verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In other words, there is going to be, because if he could have stayed awake, alert, and been praying, he would have been strengthened by the prayer and maybe not have fallen into temptation. Because they're heading into some very crucial times. But Peter himself gave into the flesh. Again, not sinful. He wasn't wicked. It's just like, I'm not focused. I'm going to sleep. That wasn't sinful. It just wasn't being alert. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he just drifted off. He just lost focus. And Paul is saying in Ephesians, you cannot lose focus. You've got this armor. We've identified the enemy. You need to be alert and not take your eyes off the battle. That's in Mark. Now go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 20, last one, 21. Luke 21. And this is the eschatological verses of Luke. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. Oh, yeah, if you look in 21, he probably got some titles in there. It says, signs of the end of the age. Jesus, in the middle of explaining to them, his eschatology. It all has to fit together with Paul's and Daniel's and the book of Revelation. And we've done that several times. We'll do it again sometime. But let's get right to it. Verse 34, chapter 21, verse 34. But he is in the heart of talking about eschatology and of the danger of these days coming and us not being aware. Verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down by dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Now he adds to that list, not just asleep or drunk with the world, but the ideas of from the world are going to give you these things, the things to worry about, the anxieties. It's like, I know I should be spending, I can relate to this. I know I should be spending more time studying and focus on the things God's called me to do, but I end up spending time, and sometimes, I mean, you've got to go to work. You've got to have, you know, your grandson comes over, you've got to take care of your grandson. You've got to do these things. It's like, well, there's honor in all of those. I think of C.S. Lewis, and this is going to sound arrogant, but I'm going to say it. And this is, I've been helping Tony, you know. And again, oh, what a great guy. But I did talk to C.S. Lewis. You know anything about C.S. Lewis? You know he's a great writer, a great philosopher, a great Christian. Well, maybe the most influenced Christian in the 1900s as far as coming out of atheism and going right to the text of Scripture and just marching right through all the apologetics and debates and writings. We still read him and quote him today. And he's very creative in his presentation. But the thing is, he had, in a sense, if I can sum it up, a very simple life. He took care during his years, he took care of this older lady. I mean, he would go and take care of her and would spend time. He wouldn't go certain places because he was taking care of this person. So you think about C.S. Lewis, you think of all the main ministries we have today and the big names. C.S. Lewis is bigger than any name, but he spent his free time, when he was not debating or writing or something, taking care of someone as they grew old. And I was thinking about that, you know, myself. And I did tell Tony. It's like, because you think, would I do that? Would I do that? I don't know if I would. I would be like, we need to find some place for you. You know, instead of doing it myself. Where taking care of Tony was like, it was a chance to, again, this is real. I have to cut this out. This sounds really ridiculous because I'm not even coming. But I did mention C.S. Lewis. You know, it's like, she says, I don't want to bother you. I says, listen, this is part of, and of course, she's taken care of me so many times. But this is part of the Christian life, is you need to do certain things. But in the middle of taking care of your needs, if it be work, if it be taking care of someone, you're demonstrating your Christian life, the responsibility. But you cannot let those things distract. You've got to go to work, but it can't distract you. You've got to take care of your grandson, but it can't distract you. You've got things and needs and problems in life, but they can't distract you. The anxieties of life, you need to address them, deal with them, be empowered by God to do them, like C.S. Lewis did, but would always be able to come back and fulfill his ministry. If you've ever studied or read, you know, the life of C.S. Lewis, there's some very, very great things. Again, not just a great theologian, an apologist, but I think a great Christian who manifested a great Christian character. And I use that as an example for myself when I was, you know, that one day I took care of Tony for 20 minutes and made her lunch, went to Starbucks and got her a sandwich, just like C.S. Lewis. Okay. But anyway, you all have situations like that. Nonetheless, Jesus says, chapter 21 of Luke, verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly. Now, he's talking to believers. He's talking not to the Gentiles, not to the pagans, not to the Jews who are going to crucify him, but to his disciples who are going to, in a few hours, fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to them. He says, that day will close in on you unexpectedly, which means it can close in on us unexpectedly. We're saved. We know the word, but we get consumed with the world, the sensory perception, like a trap. Like a trap, you're trapped. Now you've lost ground. Goes right back to the idea of standing with the armor of God, being alert, but you fall asleep, you're not praying, you've got the armor, but you're losing ground. You're not standing, you're compromising. Like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. This is going to happen to everyone. The day, if it's going to be individually at their death or that day, everyone is going to see the Lord return on that day. Be always on the watch and pray. Here, same thing. Be always on the watch and pray, connecting prayer and alertness. Meaning if you are aware of the spiritual battle that's going on, you will be praying. If you are alert, you're praying. If you're praying, you must be alert. If you're not alert, there's a good chance you're not praying. If you're not aware, now you say, well, I theologically understand the concept. Right, but if you are not aware, alert, that at every moment, at all times, on every occasion, this is going on. You're either in a battle or preparing for a battle. You should always be then praying. And while you're praying, you should be alert to these things. If you're not alert, if you just know it theologically, if you're more concerned with the things of the world, which happens to all of us, and we can't just walk away from the things of the world, they just can't overwhelm us. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, which would be Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going back to Ephesians. I'm going back to the notes. What I've just looked at is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Let's talk about in the Spirit. I think I've got that on the top of page 2. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Here's what it means. Again, there is that verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about, Paul talks about, I pray with my mind, I pray with the Spirit. And some people want to say this praying in the Spirit is talking about some kind of praying in tongues, some ecstatic utterance. That may fall into some category underneath it, but that I don't think is the main bullet point, that you should be praying in tongues, ecstatic utterances as the Spirit prays through. Paul did say, I pray with my mind, I pray with the Spirit. He who prays in the mind is understood. He who prays in the Spirit, no man understands him. He prays to God. He's making utterances to God. So again, if you want to throw tongues out and roll over the top of it, discard that, whatever, say that passed away, that's your decision. But in Paul's day, Paul says, I will pray with my mind, I'll pray with my spirit. When someone prays with their mind, the people can understand it. It's intellectual. We are speaking in our language. But when you pray in the Spirit, no one understands you. We can't even interpret it because you're making utterance to God through the Holy Spirit. Now, again, if you think it's passed away, that's great, but you can't deny that that's what they thought they were doing in Paul's day. Now, you might say, well, Paul was just making fun of them. I mean, now you're going down a whole other road with John MacArthur, who I've addressed that already. And again, John MacArthur's a great Bible teacher, but he drops the ball on this one. But I'm not. That is not what I think is being said here. In the Spirit does not mean making ecstatic utterances in tongues that you don't even understand. I think definitely, what does it mean though? It definitely means, I think, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, meaning you are in fellowship, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the armor of God on, and now the Spirit that you're in fellowship with, who's come alongside you, he even prays, it says, with you. It says he prays for you. He's helping you, revealing things and praying where you do not even understand. And so the Holy Spirit is part of this prayer life. You're going to be having the armor of God on. You're going to be praying in the Spirit. And it says it right here, this next point. Indicates we are praying not with carnal human power, not just your intellect, but with divine power of God, the Holy Spirit, which of course matches God's power in prayer and God's powerful armor we are wearing. So if you've got God's armor on, fighting God's battle, he now is going to help you pray and empower you with his Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered by the Spirit. So there's definitely an indication, a clear talking, that there is the Spirit of God empowering your prayer. It's not just you throwing up empty pagan rituals and reciting things. It's the Spirit of God interceding with you, through you, to impact the spiritual realm and make the armor of God effective. I mean, it is the Spirit of God working in you to make the armor of God effective in your life to accomplish what God wants. And so, in the Spirit is indeed, you'd assume now that you could pray out of the Spirit. In other words, what would that mean? Well, you're out of fellowship. It's praying things of your own desires, meaning this is what, again, be careful. You can have your own desires and pray for your own personal needs. But when you start praying things that are not in line with it, you're out of fellowship, asking for things that God's not going to do. You've got wrong theology. your prayers are, God is not moving on that. God is not going to go out of his way to make that effective. But you pray in the Spirit, meaning in fellowship, in line with God's will, with his word, and there is a power. And the Spirit, we know the Spirit lives in us. So, all prayer, we already talked about all that. So there we have it. That's chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is request. So you're going to God, presence of God, you're going to God, making requests with all kinds of supplications. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, with all perseverance, meaning it's going to be hard to stay alert. You know what it feels like where you're tired and you're falling asleep. Maybe you're driving. Maybe you're trying to finish the page in the book you're reading. That happens to me every night, trying to finish the page. My last few paragraphs, it's like, just in and out, and then it's just, I'm done. That's not persevering. That's falling asleep. But you're going to be praying. You need to persevere, finish the page, finish the destination. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. With all perseverance, making supplication. Now it says, for all the saints. And here's the prayer. Is you're praying for others. It builds that picture of everybody praying for everyone else. And what you're praying for, yeah, would probably be natural needs and natural situations. But if everyone's praying for everyone else's ministry, everyone else's gift, each gift is helping build each other, the church is going to advance and have their purposes fulfilled. A prayer list. Like, for example, there's nothing wrong with a prayer list. But when you see Paul praying for the saints, he's praying things not like all of your bills will be paid and all of your healing would be taken care of. That's not, I'm not making fun of that. I'm making just a distinction. What you see him praying in Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you may understand the revelation, the what Christ has done, the fullness. This is what he's praying. Because once you understand that, look out. But if we get your bills paid and you're healthy and all your problems are solved, it's like, okay, are you ready for Bible class now? Now we've got to teach you the revelation of God. You say, I don't understand it. Now we've got to start praying for spiritual revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying? One is temporal. I'm not making fun of the prayer list because we pray for each other. We have the prayer chain. But you go to most churches, what they do is just list problems that are in the natural. No one stands up and says, I ask that you may pray for me that I may have a greater understanding of God's revelation and his purpose, that my eyes might be open so that when I read the Word of God, it comes alive. Who's asking for a prayer like that? It's like, well, no, we're going to pray for this problem or this problem. It's like, nothing wrong with that. God addresses that. But even as Paul's closing down here, what is he asking for prayer? Pray that I might be released. I've got my ankle is getting chaff from the chain. Pray for healing of my ankle. He's not, I'm making fun of it, but I know there's a place for prayer for that. But what Paul, I'm telling you what the apostle's asking for prayer for, that I'm about to stand in front of Nero, pray that I don't blunder this opportunity, that my mouth is open like a dignitary with the words to speak that my king wants me to present to this empire. So that's what he's praying about. What about your ankle? That's not going to be a problem. I'm worried about failing in the witness booth. Okay, now, let's go to the next verse here very quickly, and we can wrap this up. Tony, give me a time, please. Oh, can I look at my... Okay. I can see a clock. Okay, very good. And also, now here we go, verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Two things. Words may be given me, and in opening my mouth. Now what, Paul can't open his mouth? Yes, he can open his mouth. But you remember the donkey, and the donkey's mouth was opened and it began to speak. What Paul is talking about here is not the physical opening of his mouth, but when he opens his mouth, it's opening up to another dimension where he's speaking things that are not just his words, but his mouth is open to speak and that words are given. So double, two things, that words are given and my mouth is opened. I mean, what about your chain? What about the miserable living conditions? What about... It's like not even on the radar screen because this is what he's looking at right now. And I'm not saying Paul didn't pray about those things. When he's alert, this is what he's concerned about. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Notice the word boldly also, meaning he could be timid. It's going to come up again later in the next verse. The mystery of the gospel, because he's not just talking about a court case. He's not just bringing legal legislation against some kind of rules and saying this is why this is, and he's got all of his court case figured out like a lawyer. He's presenting not documented laws or legal cases. He's presenting information that is a mystery to his audience, and they have no idea what he's talking about. He's telling them something about the gospel, that they are sinful, separated from the Creator God who sent His Son to pay for the sins, and they can have... Okay, I've already lost you, right? Okay. I mean, it's like, what sin? What God? What? It's like, he understands this is a mystery. Not only is it going to be historical information, but it's going to have to be philosophical, transporting all the way through the intellect of a man to the very heart of the issue, where the Spirit of God can reveal something through that heart and they can respond or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. And Paul's looking at this saying, okay, these guys are not... Think about the impeachment case you've been watching. Or maybe not. Congratulations. And they've got all these things coming, and everybody's in their own little world, got their own little arguments, got their own little temporal situations, if it's true or if it's false, if whatever they've got, all the notes, the phone calls, the text messages, and then someone's going to come in and talk at a completely different level. I've got no text messages. I've got no witnesses. I'm going to talk to you about an issue of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's like, we're not even sure if we believe in a God. Or maybe these guys, we believe in many gods. Sure, what are you talking about a God for? It's like, we're talking about you being set free because the Jews brought an accusation against you. Right. The reason they brought... Well, here we go. This goes on. Paul is talking about his testimony, point one, before the imperial court. He is not asking for words and boldness for general evangelism, proclaiming, or teaching. He is talking here specifically about the time or times he gets opportunity. Now, in other words, he may have presented his case the first time, been sent, and they're going to now hear the case. Just like they're going to bring several witnesses in any kind of a court case. Paul may have presented his case. Now they're making a decision. They're going to bring him back, asking him some more questions. He may make a couple appearances. Now in chapter, what is it, 4 chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he is going to talk about another court case. Some commentators put them together. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is on his way to his execution. I do not think that is this time. I think he's going to be set free this time. It's like 62 A.D. In 67, he's going to be there again, and this time he's going to be executed. And he records that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So when he talks about a chance to present, he's going to talk about probably several times in 62 A.D., and there's definitely going to be another one in 67. Verse point two on page 2. In open the mouth, there you got it in the Greek, or the transliteration, is a statement in the formal language of a diplomat in diplomatic procedures used by ambassadors when they're given permission to speak. That phrase, open my mouth or open the mouth, is a technical phrase. And you can see it, the idea here, I've got Acts 26:1, when Paul's in front of Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. It says, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. That was where the king was opening Paul's mouth. You now have permission to speak. Your mouth may now be open. You now have 20 minutes to present your case. And the clock starts ticking. And Paul's now got that opportunity. So he says that I may be given an opportunity, my mouth would be open. So we have God opening the mouth. We also have the diplomat being given permission. You may now speak to the king on the issues. There's that example there. Be open mouth is used to refer to making a public address or a long defense. And then I put, think, impeachment hearings. Point C on page 3. This refers to a solemn, I spelled solemn wrong, utterance, and Paul may be asking that God do it for him, since Paul is empowered by God the Holy Spirit and is serving as God the Father's ambassador, representing God the Son. So he's clearly asking for God the Spirit to empower him as he's serving God the Father as an ambassador to represent God the Son as his presentation. So he sees himself as an ambassador of the Trinity. Commentators say there is no article the before the divine utterance, which doubles down on the meaning of these words were being given to Paul. It's not the, but it's without the article. And again, that's commentators. I did not fully understand that, but I thought I'd throw it in there. And fearlessly, it's repeated in chapter 6, verse 20. It's a form of a word translated, I may be bold. This word means frankness and uninhibited openness. In other words, when he says boldness, I want to make sure I'm very frank and that I'm uninhibited. I'm completely open with the gospel. That I'm not thinking, well, I should say this, but they may not understand it. They may have a bad impression on me. It's like, no, just say it like it is and let the chips fall where they will. You're empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit is opening people's hearts, and they're going to respond positively or negatively. He is not praying necessarily for how they respond. Their response with this text is on them. How you respond to the truth, that's your decision. That's another whole prayer. Right now, he's praying that when I present it, you are given a clear opportunity to receive it and understand it. I'd like to go on here with some more. Fearlessly talks about Paul taking his time. He may be intimidated. It's the climax of his ministry. And then chapter 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. There he says it a second time, boldly, meaning uninhibited and fearlessly, as I ought to speak. There's only one way to present the gospel, and that's boldly, fearlessly, with frankness and uninhibited. Do not cut corners. Do not candy coat it. Now, don't be offensive with it, but say the truth. Otherwise, people are going to misunderstand it, like I should. Meaning, he's saying, I've got the tendency, when I stand in front of Nero's court, that I may cut some corners. I may not be frank. I may be inhibited because I am aware of my situation. Pray that I overcome that, that I am alert and aware of my situation, that I'm going to be praying or speaking like we should be praying. And then I write around right there at the bottom about the chains. It does mean, you know, ambassador in chains is an oxymoron, because here is Paul. And you'd think, here's the thing is, you'd think poor Paul is a prisoner in chains. Paul is a prisoner in chains or in a chain. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, ambassador, I am here for a reason. I am coming in not through the front door, not with a golden chain. I'm coming out of the prison with a Roman guard chained to my ankle to present the kingdom of God to the Western world. Through the heart of the Western court system, I'm going to present the gospel. I'm an ambassador in chain. And so Paul knows what he is. Now, next week, we're going to close the book down because he says Tychicus will tell you everything. And we're going to find out a little bit about Tychicus and the kind of the gears of what's going on with Paul in prison. Because he's writing letters around the Roman Empire. He's not emailing him, not putting a postage stamp on him. But he's got, you talk about a network. He's got a network of people working for him that are believing in his ministry. Some at different times abandon him. Some turn their backs on him. Some get afraid. When they start seeing people die, they start backing up. Others march on with him faithfully, and Tychicus is one of those guys, and we'll talk about that next week. I do appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Good luck finding your car and getting out of the parking lot. Not because the church is so large, but there's a swim meet, okay? It's like, isn't the video, it's like, whoa, what kind of church they got? And not that big, folks, not that big. We're having a swim meet here at the school. There are more people at the swim meet than there are here. Not going to be critical of that by any means, because my son was swimming. Okay, Tony says shut it down. I'd be there if my son was swimming. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we may walk fearlessly, boldly, that we would be alert. We thank you for the Spirit of God that is living in us, that will inspire us, that will help us, encourage us. We also thank you for Jesus Christ who has died for us. And we thank you for God the Father who has planned the plan of salvation and brought it to pass in our lives. We ask that we may share this gospel fearlessly with others, and we may see hearts turn to you. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our churches, that we may see revival in our own time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.